And we have and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write so that our joy may be made complete. And so, Father, here we are at the end of a Wednesday. It's dark outside. The seasons move on. Our health comes and goes. The affairs of our lives, thinking about bunch with elderly parents and things changing. Jody and Harold with her parents, for Diane here, for Darren out west, and thinking about, all the things that either distract from your glory or become an opportunity for us to reevaluate. What is life? What are we to look to you for? How do we live in a way that shows that we are responsible down here as we live for the eternal? Thank you for the lives here. Thank you for the ones traveling or away. I pray that you would help us individually, and then to know how to care for our households, and then those you've entrusted to us here. Pray for the work tonight of giving attention to your word. Help if we're tired and distracted, headache or other things. I'm praying for our time of prayer. You would help us. Help us from where we're at to talk to you. And then, Lord, would you elevate whatever we're praying for to the kingdom's purposes for that person or situation. We come in Jesus' name. Amen. Two other announcements. One, the conference. All right. I want to sign up earlier. I'll try to sign up later for that if you come in by the 5th or whenever that is. But I'd like to sign up next week for the first batch. Make sure we get in. So that's on the back wall. Okay. 1 John. If these believers, the Galatian believers, there's a problem, all right? When we're going through Galatians, there's a problem. In fact, one of the commentaries I was reading today on 1 John said, hey, that when Paul wrote to the Galatian believers, he was pretty much saying, if you don't change what you're believing, we're going to consider you apostate. You are out of bounds with the gospel. These that John is writing to here, he's saying, no, you guys aren't out of bounds. You're just shaken. What you believed is what you believe now, and you're shaken in it. But he's writing to bolster their assurance, their faith. How do you do that? Well, we had a lot of introduction, a lot of talk there, but we've said you have to identify the sinner. What we just recited here, what was from the beginning. We were there from the beginning of Jesus' ministry, John and the other apostles. We were there from the beginning of Jesus' ministry, his incarnation. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, eyewitnesses, what we have looked at, similar to eyewitness, but now it's not just saw it. We're talking about what comes into focus the more that we look at it. We're talking about studying, understanding what we've really seen. Do you know what we've got here? How John is saying, the word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld, we saw, we looked at his glory. Glory is of the only begotten from the Father. What we have looked at and touched with our hands. Remember Yarbrough said, John saw and touched the deceptively mundane stuff of eternal redemption. How could you be reverent and realize, I just touched the incarnate deity, God? How did you live among him? What we have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The center of what we're talking about is about life. Some life that goes on. Is there any alternative to death? Yes, the word of life. And John 1:4 says, in him, Jesus was life, and the life was the light of men. The message we proclaim to you is a message of life. The message and the person of Christ are the word of life. The message is tied with a person. Verse 2, the life was manifested. The transcendent God spoken of with awe in the Old Testament. No one can see God and live. We saw him. We beheld him. There's no way we could experience all of verse 1 and not say the life was manifested. Now, this is contrary to those who denied that Jesus is the Christ or that Jesus was fully God and fully man. They said he couldn't be fully man. He said, no, we saw this and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. This Jesus is the eternal one. Here is the tie with John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word. Here's the tie. Right here, where it says, the eternal life which was with the Father. This Jesus is the eternal one. He's the same substance, the same quality of life as God himself. And again, that's weird. You could touch me and touch her. You could touch him. And then you touch Jesus and you say, that one. The same stuff as us? No. The same stuff as God. And you remember here in John, we're focusing on he was fully human. He was fully human. He was fully human. And yet he was the eternal life, eternal, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. He's not known apart from the Father. He was in the beginning with God, John 1:2 says. So whether Jesus' eternal nature is the main focus or whether it's implied, John is saying, What is before you? You weren't there at the beginning of his ministry. We were. But none of us were there when he was eternally. There's something before you. There's more than what you can see and know on your own. But it has come to our senses. What we've seen, heard, we proclaim to you. John and the other apostles took this in personally. With mundane things like looking and touching, these are the things of life. And it was here that we came to this tough quote last week, a tough quote on purpose. But this quote was saying that as we look for when truth is shaken, when you don't know if you could believe somebody or if you've thrown somebody out, how do you find out if you were wrong? How do you know who to trust when you're not sure who's trustworthy? We're saying, yes, it's what you can experience, what you can understand. But here, look at the yellow. Truth is as much a matter of what God, by word or deed, in creation or redemption, has revealed as it is of what humans observe and infer. There's something more. And in this case here, we're saying God's revelation of truth includes all of his means of revelation, which includes creation, but it also includes eyewitnesses. We went through verse after verse last week to show the place of eyewitnesses. When we said, see, we're so skeptical, we go, well, we don't have to believe you, John David, because you're human. Well, just because a pastor says it doesn't mean it's right. Just because another Christian says it doesn't mean it's right. But eventually, you go back and you find there are ones just like us who were not only eyewitnesses, but they were commissioned by God himself. They were just like us. You know what's scary? Is John is just a few decades away from Jesus there, and they were already saying, nope. Nope, we don't agree with you. Forget about whether we don't. So what we need to say is, yes, it's what you can experience. Yes, it's what you see. Yes, it's what you can understand, but there's something more. Truth is much a matter of what God, by word or deed, has revealed as it is of what humans observe and infer. And the next sentence works there, but we spent enough time on this last week, so I want to move on. John begins with this authority as an eyewitness who has been commissioned by God, and that's the authority he has as he continues here. Identify the center. The center determines the fellowship. Here's where we stopped last week. Remember this? The center is the glue. The glue. No matter what you and I would say about what we believe and value, how would you determine the glue holding us together? There's the answers. That was very helpful. You can either spend all your time reading that or just tell me what comes to your mind. How would you find out what is the real glue that holds us together? Because we're going to talk about fellowship, and it's going to come up again and again. Here, we're going to spend a couple weeks here on this in the next few verses here. How would you determine the glue holding us together? What do you think? Don't worry. The danger with those things is you're like, well, I don't know. I think what I'm thinking is already fitting up there. I want you to say, and in your words, how would you determine the glue holding any group of people together? Or you and her, you and him, John.
Yeah. I hope I'm going to I went back to a practical example of when we were installing that shelf downstairs, and mm-hmm. we were trying to find where all the nails were.
You and me?
Yes. Yep. Yes. Okay. I'm sorry. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And we were trying to find out where the nails were and why we couldn't get the piece of board off. And so we took where we could get it apart, and we pulled really hard, and we found where, like, the board was resisting coming up. And so I hope it's going in the right direction.
No,
but
what
for
are
me,
you thinking?
When I think of where we can find what's holding us together is by pulling on where we're not, and you pull until you find people's stopping point.
Say that again. Pulling where we're not?
Pull where you're not holding together. You got to find the places where we're not holding together, which can reveal all sorts of other problems. But then as you pull there, you eventually get to a point where people won't let you pull anymore.
Okay. So that fits with what refines us. What's left after a fire or trial? With that, I want to say that go through rough times together, and our relationships take a hit, what is left? What is left? Remember, I told you that, and I touched some awkward moments here for our church. As I said, we went through times, a couple times that I can think of, that we don't want to repeat as a church. And many people afterwards said, I said, that was terrible. And they go, no kidding, that was terrible. We were amazed at what kept people together. That's what they were looking at. And I don't want to repeat that. You don't want to repeat that. You think about other things that come. But that, as things get bashed around in our relationship, individually with others or as a group, what's left? Anything? How are you going to find the glue? Cindy, what are you thinking? Luke?
I don't know. I think you could get some clues by what the reasons that we aren't together or the reasons we use when we're... The things that keep us from being together or that separate us, what
yes.
are they? And
yeah.
And
no, very definitely.
Why are they bigger or something like that?
Yeah, yeah. You know, I told you, we're getting so polarized, right? This is the understatement of whatever to say that the blue states are getting bluer, the red states are getting redder. Wait, the blue communities are getting bluer, the red communities, right? I remember seeing that in D.C. I remember seeing signs saying, if you're Republican, don't even bother applying. It was for renting an apartment, you know. So the point is, like, wait, what does that have to – it used to be if you have a dog, don't apply. No pets, right? But you start adding these things. You start examining. You're thinking, oh, I guess we have to have that as our glue. I guess that is very important. We're going to start with those pieces. So you start looking at the reasons that keep us from being together. And it's like, you know, she coughs too loud. Okay, that's a problem. But then you have to think, is that our fellowship? O thou who doesn't cough, come join together with me, right? And you start finding these things. It's there's less and less, that seems. And there's nothing then. You're like, nope, forget it. It's not happening, okay? Yeah, Harold, here. Yeah. Go. What do you think? How are we going to find the glue?
Well, I think we already looked at love. Commitment is what you choose is a big part of what holds us together. So you can love somebody, but at that moment not like them very much.
Yeah. Yeah.
But you can choose that this is my group. This is my people. And when they're hurting, I want to understand what's hurting them. It's like in marriage, commitment is a much bigger part than how you feel about somebody.
Yeah, that you're taking ownership of it. Like when you have a house, you own that house, or the bank does, or whoever, but you're responsible for repairing it. Go ahead. Let it go. And as you let it go, there's more and more you have to do to pull it back together again. When in a marriage, when you realize this isn't just I have to like you, I have to feel something. It's like we are tied together. So fine. You say, well, I just have to get this off my chest. Good. You said it to her. You said it to him. But if you're stuck there, if you're committed, you got that off your chest, but you're going to have to work through whatever you got off your chest now. Is that what you really wanted to say? Because now that's in there. That's part of the pro. Was that there to build it back? So when you talk about what are you committed to? What are you committed to together? Clearly defined. Boundaries. Goal. I don't like boundaries. I don't like that. Let's say goal. But also clearly defined goal, commitment, things you choose. I lost it. It's not worth sitting there. Okay, but you think about what you're committed to because that's what you remind each other of. Well, we're in this thing together, so we have to work through it. All right. Anything else? Yeah, go.
We as believers trust and believe God's word as being absolute truth. If you read from cover to cover, God had a redemption plan. And the only way we were taught many times that the only way to God is through faith alone and Christ alone. So faith would be the clue for me.
Okay. Okay, faith. All right, well, that's what I meant about the goal. Faith, where we are looking together. In the last one, I was thinking clearly defined goal, absolutes that both subscribe to. I was thinking about God making a covenant. God making a covenant with us. And then we hang on to that. By faith, you're starting to say, wait, you start looking, not saying, I'm just pursuing God, but you recognize God has pursued us. God has offered us reconciliation. All right? The glue that's holding us together. Anything else? All right. How do we determine the glue holding us together? By what you said, but what breaks fellowship? By what breaks the trust? And you go, well, I think you could break trust and still stay together. Yeah, but things get a little shaky. And that's why we're saying it's not just shaky between you and me. We have to say it has to be right between us and God. Well, you know where this is going in verse 3. Let's come to that honestly here. Because we're talking about 1 John 2:19. It says, it's the last hour. Just as you heard that Antichrist is coming, verse 18, even now many Antichrists have appeared. From this we know that it is the last hour. Christ. But it's not Christ. It's the Antichrist. It's the type of Christ. But it's not Christ. It's the opposite of Christ. They went out from us, but they were not, and then mine in italics says really of us. They were not of us. Meaning they were us. You're like, they left. They weren't of us. If they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out so that it would be shown that they are not all of us. Now, this is touchy. I've come to realize that in church conflict through all my years that when people leave here, they usually don't leave God with us. They took God with them. They're like, that place isn't right. They didn't do something right. He didn't do it right. They didn't do it right. And they're going to do what God wants them to do. Once in a while, people leave God. But a lot of times, they think they're taking God with us. Here, John is saying, no. God is right here with me, the other apostles, the message we proclaimed, and you. The gospel's not with them. Now, long before these left the group, where was their energy? Where was it focused? What were their goals? What were their values? You know, it's easy to say you're not on the same page with others without taking responsibility to get on the same page. Here's the commitment Harold's talking about. Not on the same page. That's what John's talking about. He's like, well, we push this apart, and it's holding up right here, okay? How do you get on the same page? Well, now, you think about the things that, where is their energy focused? Well, think about that in a church. What bores you in a church? What makes you continue? What do you text about when it's unfiltered? You know, they're always saying, well, we caught people with what they said on their social media. So then everybody watches what they say on their social media. But what comes out of you when it's unfiltered, whether you put it, text it or not? What is it? That's where your heart is. That's what you're thinking about. That's your true glue. Why is this important? Because remember what we said, the subject and verb, the first subject and verb in 1 John 1 comes in verse 3. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim. We proclaim. And we said the whole focus was the object. The object is in verse 1 and 2. What we proclaim, the word of life. The word of life that was with us. The word of life that we touched, that we looked at, saw with our hands. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also. Why is this one so important? Why so important that you focus on this one? Purpose number one. We proclaim to you also so that you too may have fellowship with us. Glue. Here's the word. You're in all these other churches. They have all groups. They'll call them life groups. They'll call them koinonia groups. Okay? I heard one called DNA groups. Okay? They're trying to say that there's something here. This is the hub. This is the engine. This is where relationships are. We proclaim so that you two may have fellowship with us, sharing together. I want that not to be broken, John says. That's why I'm writing. I remember your hunger when we proclaim the gospel to you. I remember your response to the gospel. It led to you opening your hearts, which meant you opened your homes. We shared meals together. We shared memories. We saw your personality. We laughed. We cried. There were service opportunities. It was life together, but it started with your response to the gospel. But it was real. It was real. I was walking through Sam's the other day, and I'm looking for the free samples. I'm not looking for the guy that's got, well, there's a couple people I watch out for. You watch for the one that wants you to change to their electric supplier. You watch for the one that wants you to get their windows and roof. I watch for the one that wants me to change phone carriers. And then there's, every once in a while, there's a guy in there that wants you to buy a knife, a kitchen knife set. That one's the loudest. They're like, there's going to be a demonstration over here in 5 minutes. It's like, what's going on? Well, there they are. And I hear them. It's like, people, don't go. You have enough knives at home. Don't go. But he's there. So when the gospel is proclaimed, it's not just selling a bunch of kitchen knives. It was bringing them in toward each other so that their lives were tied together. And John is saying that's what's in jeopardy right here. It's all going to be blown apart as the church is blown apart. They went out from us. Don't, guys. Don't go with them. John's saying, if you're not careful, if you go with them, you won't be with us. Our whole work of ministry and proclaiming to you the gospel that brought us in fellowship will be jeopardized. How? Because those who left have a different glue. They have a different glue. Partnering with them breaks fellowship with us. See, while we like each other's food, our personality, hospitality, football team, true koinonia, what you share together has ties with much deeper roots. You see it here in verse 3. So that you two may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. The Father and with His Son. See, we're so used to hearing three in one. We don't know how it works. They're Trinity. They're all God, but they're not three gods. They're one God. We've heard those words run around, but you got to realize somewhere you got to make sense of that. You live practically. I think I focused too much on Jesus' divinity when I was young. Yep, I heard He died on the cross. I heard He cried and was hungry and all that other stuff. But why could He do what He did? Because He was God. Why didn't He sin? Because He was God. I don't think I focused on His humanity as much. And there's a danger if you get off on either side. But you're gonna have to make sense of it somehow. And these people couldn't have Jesus being fully human. Certain ones here. And so here he says, our fellowship is with the Father, and there is no fellowship with the Father without being in fellowship with his son, Jesus Christ. The word used for son is consistently used between the Father and Son. It's a different word used when John wants to refer to us as children of God, which keeps the distinction between God and us. The chief fellowship John is concerned about is sharing trust in the Christ who came, died, and rose again. Gary Berge says, John's emphasis is entirely pastoral, shepherding, practical. 1, 3, and 4. He's saying his mind is on the fabric of Christian community and how its fellowship and joy are affected by dispositions concerning Jesus. Which part of the gospel did you focus on today? Which part of the gospel? If you didn't focus on the gospel today, then it wasn't the gospel in your life. Something else was. A candy bar? A nap? Phone call? What was it? Which part of the gospel did you focus on? Here, Berge says his emphasis is pastoral. He's shepherding them. His mind is on the fabric of Christian community and how its fellowship and joys are affected by their dispositions concerning Jesus. Did you have any disposition concerning Jesus today? It assumes intimate fellowship in Christian community is only possible when there is consensus about the identity and presence of Jesus. Identity and presence of Jesus. Here, what is John claiming? If you want fellowship with God, you'll have fellowship with us. And our fellowship will center on proclaiming him. Jesus, the one described in verse 1 and 2 that we were with. This one. Where's the wise man? Where's the scribe? Where's the debater of this age? It says, you want to think? You want to figure this out? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? Be careful, he says. This fits with our other quote. Whatever you guys think through, it will be, include your logic, include your mind, but there's more. It's what God reveals, not what you understand about what he reveals. Since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God. God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. Jews ask for sign, Greeks for wisdom. We preach Christ crucified. The Jews a stumbling block. The Gentiles foolishness. What's a stumbling block to you in Scripture? What's foolishness? In whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving. Why did they fall in Hebrews? Because of their unbelief. He blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the truth, the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. Not truth. We don't follow truth. We follow the God who is truth. The light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. We do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord. Ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. It's not just agreeing with these words here, but fellowship with life from this one, this word of life. That's why you must be birthed into it. Nicodemus, can a man be born when he is old? John 3. It's this here. He who hears my word, believes in him who sent me, has eternal life, does not come into judgment, has passed out of death into life. It's a different kind of life. Remember this from Luke 20. The sons of this age marry and are given in marriage. Those who are considered worthy to attain to that age, they neither marry nor are given in marriage. They cannot even die anymore because they're like angels and are sons of God. Meaning that there's something characteristic that are God. What is that? Life. Life. Eternal life. That's what's characteristic of God. Being sons of the resurrection. Never die. When he comes back, come back to their situation here. He says it's simple. Listen to John and the apostles. That's what John's saying. Listen to us. Fellowship with us is to have fellowship with God. To have fellowship with them is very simply not to have fellowship with God. Now, Cruz notes that fellowship is only used 4 times in 1 John. in verse 3, 6, and 7, right here, chapter 1. It's not in John's gospel anywhere. It's not in 2nd or 3rd John. So Cruz says, perhaps this term fellowship is used by those who left to say, we have community. You don't want to break our relationships. We are following God. We are studying God together. Perhaps it's a term used by those who left, who said they have fellowship with God that was apart from John and his company. But we're not just talking about mutual assent to a common purpose. We're talking about something that's created as people, verse 7, walk in the light as he himself is in the light. That's the kind of fellowship we're looking. Once that is established, we share the commitment to the common purpose, such as partnership with the author in proclamation of the word of life. Stott says it's interesting that the purpose of proclamation, telling people about Jesus, is not said in terms of salvation. It's said in terms of fellowship. That what was proclaimed to them is not talked about in terms of you got saved. It's proclaimed in terms of fellowship, which properly understood, Stott says, is the meaning of salvation in its widest embrace. I told you, most of my life I've spent focusing on heaven and hell. People need to get saved from hell, and Jesus will save you from hell. But I don't believe that anymore. I believe that I have, by my sin, broken fellowship with my Creator. I was made for fellowship with my Creator. Jesus gave me a way for me to be restored to fellowship with my Creator. That allows me the promise of eternal life with Him in the heavenlies, in the heavens. It keeps me from the wrath of God, which ends up in hell. But the center is fellowship. Well, what's the basis of fellowship? That's what we're talking about. What's the glue? That's the whole thing here. Both sides are pulling for these people. Again, in this book, the people he's writing to are right. Both sides, though, are pulling for these people. If niceness is the key, then we're in trouble. Because we all get to determine who's nice, who's right, who makes sense. In fact, 2 John 10 and 11 says, don't even give hospitality to those that went out. Because fellowship is at stake with the true gospel. So it's personal, but it's not personal. It's not just me against them. The real question is, who has fellowship with the Father? That drowns out all the other questions. Who has fellowship with the Father? Tensions will always be there. Back to what Harold was saying. There has to be something that you're committed to as feelings come and go. Who has fellowships with the Father? If fellowship with the Father really fills the screen, it will weed out the wrong emphasis. These other pieces that you talked about. Okay, ready? Come up for air. The real question, who has fellowship with the Father? If this is true, how should it affect what we all look for and where we all place our energy among the people of God when we're talking about fellowship? Regardless of personality, season of life, or specific area of burden. Right? We all have different personalities. We're not careful. We choose our churches by personality. We're not careful. We choose our acquaintances by those in the same season of life. That's not how the gospel is written. That's not what the miracle of the gospel does. It doesn't put us together just with those in the same season of life. Or we have a specific area of burden. You're like, I want to see God glorified in families. I want to see God glorified in finances. I want to see God glorified in politics. I want to see God glorified in the injustices that are going on around the world being stopped. No. If the real question is who has fellowship with the Father, if this is true, how should it affect what we all look for and where we all place our energy among the people of God? What do you think? Go. Two mics. You got to wake up. And so raise your hand early. Otherwise, you forget what we're saying. Look at verse 3. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you. The center is not salvation. The center is not even first. It doesn't even first mention God himself. It mentions we're going to lose fellowship with each other. And that fellowship is rooted in God the Father and Jesus Christ the Son. Answer the question. What are you thinking? How should it affect what we all look for, where we all place our energy among the people of God? What do you think? Give me a piece of it. Don't answer the whole question. Give me a piece of it. Jim, go.
Being content in all circumstances? Is that,
okay.
Does that make sense?
Okay. Well, when I've said it negatively, my prayer is that we'll be the best disagreeing member a church has ever had. How can you be the best disagreeing member if all you can focus on is what you're disagreeing about? That there's no way. You're like, I'm not mad at them. I'm not upset at them. I'm not mad at them. I'm not upset at them. There's got to be something else. And that's where you're talking about contentment now as you move forward. Contentment. You work. Your energy is from a place of contentment. There has to be a source of contentment or you're never going to continue. Anything else? What do you think? Yeah, go. Yeah, Ellie.
I think we, if we say we're a Christian, then we kind of, what we do is supposed to be how we worship and glorify God, regardless of what areas of life. And because, with the Charlie Kirk, he really showed how to be a Christian in all the areas, whether it's in the politics, whether it's in business, whether it's in dealing with a family and even with friends. It's like if we have that kind of mentality that we glorify God in all the areas as we glorify the Father. I think it also, that what fuel us as a Christian, and we know that we also have different personalities, and all the people that he dealt with, especially during the prove me wrong in his campus tour, it's like he has that compassion in tackling of different personalities, and he can deal with all seasons of life, young, collegiate, and even older people, because he has a burden. The areas of his burden is the loss of Christianity in campuses. So it's like for us now, we know that even church became weaker because we're not really applying what we're supposed to apply, and we're not connecting to the source of power, which is the Holy Spirit in us, that we disregard the work of the Holy Spirit sometimes, and we just rely on our own flesh rather than letting the Holy Spirit activate us.
Role of Spirit, crucial. Remember I told you Romans 8:13 really hits me. If by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. It's easy for us to say whatever we're doing. We're like, I want my family to glorify God. So leave me alone. I'm focusing on my family. I'm not doing it the way you do. I'm following God. I'm going to glorify. It's very easy, though, to say, if I want my family to glorify God and I put in effort to glorify God, then therefore that's God's will for my life. And somehow we can get divorced from the Spirit of God leading us not to have a good family, leading us to fellowship with Him, which then helps us to be content with our family as we work toward our role inside the family, even when we can't move the other people. The same with our business, the same with our politics. That cart can get before the horse here. Then, so it's right. We're saying the right things. But how we worship and glorify God is the root of all the focus. Otherwise, you can tell the churches that have the different life. I told you, I've been to plenty of them where the life is Crisis Pregnancy Center. We'll be there this week. We'll be there next week. We'll be there all the weeks. We're at the Crisis Pregnancy Center. Maybe that's, if you got 22 of them around your church, maybe that's what you're going to focus on. But it'd be that it's the worship and glory of God and how it lives in every circle. That's the root. What do you got? Where is it? Pastor?
Day-to-day living through the trials and the joys and fellowshipping with God and sharing that with others. Just everyday living, ups and downs of reality of life. That's where fellowship comes in.
Day-to-day living, fellowship.
Through the joys and the trials of everyday living.
Day-to-day living.
Relying on God throughout the day.
Through.
And sharing that with others.
Living through joys and tears with God and doing it on display. That's how you share, how you interact with others. But okay, fine. That's what it looks like. But see, we're talking about fellowship. But what we're trying to avoid is he's saying we're losing fellowship here, you and me. All right? You said, no, I'm going to do this, and you're going off there. That's your business. I can't help it. I'm doing what God's called me to. He said, nope, you leave us, you're leaving God. You go, fine, but you're not God. You know what the scary thing is? They're saying he's not God. And he was right. He was right. They needed to stay there. So that staying there and working through day-to-day life, all right, verse 3. How does verse 3? Where should that put our focus in the church? That's where this verse is. This verse is talking about fellowship with a community of believers, not you living your plan for your life. That's what destroys churches. We're talking about a fellowship that's tying the believers together. What do you think, Stan?
Yeah, this might be a bit too simplistic, but just looking at verse 3 here, it seems to be based on what they have seen and what they have heard from Jesus,
right,
is the center of what that fellowship is based on, because it's that which they were proclaiming was what they had seen and heard, and that's where the fellowship is based on as they proclaim it. So I think it follows that if we're focused on doing the same thing of what Jesus talked about, the instructions, the experiences, the examples, the parables and all his teachings and everything, mm-hmm.
Right.
If we're focusing on that with each other, we have that fellowship because that's what their fellowship was based on, exactly what they had seen and heard. So if we're engaged in those same things,
right,
that's pretty much what it's about.
Yeah, that's it. That you just come back. You know, Ken Ham has that back to Genesis. All right. There's a lot there about, wait, okay, fine. We can go off on all these things, but what do you come back to? And then, because if we're not careful, we're using the Bible to justify ourselves all the way out. No, what does it come back to? What we have seen and heard. Why is this important? Because this is where we start moving away from. We want to have fellowship groups, care groups. We want to build community in a church. Community then often pulls itself away from the study of God's word. You start with the study of God's word, but there's always some other hold that ties people together. This is very simply what was proclaimed. You got to go back to what was proclaimed from those that God commissioned. Where is it? Yeah, Cindy, you got a mic? All right, Mom, go.
Just reading the other day. We can't even want to care about other people if we aren't in fellowship with God, if we aren't abiding, if we aren't getting to know who he is, which this verse that Stan said, if we aren't fixed on him and consistently by his grace abiding in him, that is what helps us want to have fellowship with other Christians. He's the one who puts that in us. Then we want to reach out. We want to have fellowship.
I've thought of that many times. I think, well, me and her, me and him decide we've done everything we can for her. And then you look up at God and God goes, yeah, but I still got something for them. And you think, what do you have for them? It's like, you know, and then you have to look. And then you have to go back to what we've heard to say, well, wait, I tried that. Yes, but are you still praying for them while you're waiting for this to change? It's like, yeah, but I'm done. They've ripped too much out of me. Tender-hearted, forgiving, even as God, Christ, has forgiven you. We can't care for other people, saved or unsaved, like we should, if we aren't fixed on fellowship with God. Because then you're going to be caring for the wrong people. Don't even eat with such a one, or whatever it said in 2 John. Don't give hospitality to these. And we're so busy saying in Jesus' name we're going to be kind to this one. No. What are you being kind to? Love like he does. So there you go. That'll work. Where was it? There was Cindy. Go ahead.
Thinking about, okay, so... personality, season of life, your area of burden,
yeah.
Success, or how we define success or goals, that Christ is bigger than all of that. Someone who sees Christ as bigger and his sufficiency in all of the various emphasis or concerns, making much of God. I think John Piper talks about that in Don't Waste Your Life. And seeing no one according to the flesh.
Right.
Those are my thoughts.
Yeah. Seeing no, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh. Meaning we see them all differently. They're either in Christ or not. Was there somebody else? Jody, go.
I think you said it a few minutes ago that in order to have fellowship with the Father, we need reconciliation through the blood of Jesus Christ. So we would be looking for ones who, in order to have fellowship with one another, we would be looking for ones who believe that about Jesus.
Right.
Believe the truth, scriptural truth about him, who he was and what he accomplished, how he served as a propitiation for our sins, and how he brought reconciliation to us through his blood to the Father, our Creator. And like you said, we were created to have fellowship
with him.
Yes. I know when I'm at the at my homeschool co-op talking to other Christians, we're talking about all sorts of things, but I'm often looking for, where is Christ in
that.
Their lives? Where is he informing these decisions, these parts of their lives?
Yes, where is Christ informing these different areas of their life? Where is Christ the root? And that's why Jody's been impacted by the book for the Sunday school teachers, Show Them Jesus. Show Them Jesus. What does that look like? Was there somebody else? Charles, go.
I was just thinking of Emmanuel, God with us. I was just thinking of Christ's path from heaven to earth. He was rich, became poor, to be able to make fellowship with him possible, and then went from earth to heaven to be our high priest.
How do we worship and follow him in this path? Here, let's bring this down to where we are here. As we can't assume the gospel under contemporary significance. This Berge guy that I'm reading, it's the application commentary. So he goes through the text, he goes through the cultural connections back. How is it different back then than today? And then, so what's the contemporary significance? He said, we live in a culture eager for religious experience. Old Barna poll showed 2/3 of those in the pews do not believe in the exclusive character of the Christian message, all right? Whatever that is, whoever he polled, okay? He said almost half of evangelicals said they don't believe in the exclusive character of the Christian message. The exclusive character. See, this is why when you talk in the Nine Marks ministry, they're often talking about, they say, fence the table. Who should be taking communion? Who should be baptized? And they say healthy churches have church discipline. It means things matter. There's a line. What does that look like? Okay? So So half the evangelicals said that they do not believe in the exclusive character of the Christian message. That's my point when I say blunt things like, you don't believe that? Go to hell. My point is not saying I'm right, I can know your heart, but my point is saying when Jesus talks so much about hell, he's saying there is a line. Remember, narrow is the way that leads to life. It's hard. It isn't you saying, again, I've heard this and I pass it on to you. It isn't whether you say you are God's child. It's whether God knows your name. On what basis does he know your name? When I say go to hell, what we're saying is it matters. It matters. We can't be sloppy about the center, the exclusive nature of the gospel. If we're not even talking about the center, what Jody's saying, then if that's not coming up, if we're not trying to figure it out, you're going to do it drunk. You're going to mess it up. You're going to have to repent of it. But if you're not thinking, how does this fit with his goals under him? Not just, am I doing this in his name? Is this what he has called his people to do? How am I following him? We must have the center or we have nothing. We're proving it as we're more and more sloppy, shallow, with what we're calling commitment to Christ, which is why when I've talked about my concern of Christian and politics, why is there such a big focus now? Because things are changing so much in the political sense, because we've neglected our place in as citizens of a country, because we need a tangible mission and a focus. And it seems like that's why I brought up abortion. Abortion's a big deal, but it took all the energy of the churches. They're just talking about abortion, abortion, abortion. You go, well, it is central. It is. You're right. But it still has to come underneath Christ. It comes underneath Christ. So it isn't just the things about politics. Not just beating on politics with that. It used to be, just 20 years ago, it was called Young, Restless, and Reform. This thing, Piper existed before Piper existed. I told you, when I was in college, he was probably 40 or 50 years old, but I didn't know who he was before then. But that's because all of a sudden, somebody was taking these doctrines that nobody seemed to think mattered, and all of a sudden, they were front and center, and people were coming alive again, so they were talking about Reformed doctrine. Well, that used to be the center thing, a brainy thing. Before that, it was the worship wars in churches. In my childhood, it was always an organ and a piano, and then that was about it. And then the guitar came in. And there was worship wars. Then the drums came in and everything else. And now there's not many worship wars like that because in most churches it's just a band and a worship team in the front. Or you're not worshiping. So now what we're arguing about is what is real worship? Then you had the emergent church of saying we want to get back to the early church. We wanted to have the sensory aspects of the Catholic Church without the rules of the Catholic Church. And now people want to focus on what is real. So that's why it's been said that the new emergent church focus is the deconversion, because people are going, who am I kidding? It's not real. As we argue about what's real. Today we're looking for a place to belong, a mission, a cause to give our life to. So Berg continues. He says, what does it mean to hold to the scandal of the incarnation? Where Charles was going. The incarnation is the definitive revelation of God. It cannot be compared with religious revelations offered by Muhammad, Joseph Smith, New Age prophets, and definitely not with continuing revelation today. Watch other centers of fellowship. You're not looking for people that are hearing new things from God today. That's not our center. Watch where we want to get deeper. Watch where there's a mission. Watch where we're focused. Don't get rid of politics, desire for mission, your family, material possessions. But prove to me that you're spending the same amount of time unpacking the riches of God in Christ, Ephesians 1 style. If you have enough of the riches of God in Christ, so that all you have time to focus on is worldview and being Christian in my job or whatever that means, you're in danger of not being in fellowship so much with God as the whatever part of God in his world that has your attention. No, we have to be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit, looking to Christ individually, then together. Every difference we have in here should force us to do that. Every tension you have in life should help me to say, what is it, back to what Jim said, for me to be content in Christ? The object, the center, this we proclaim, is the living physical Christ who is God. Fellowship with the Father and Son is the center of our fellowship. So Marshall says, here the thought of union with God is uppermost. The thought of participation in some common object has so dwindled to the point of vanishing because the thought of union with God is uppermost. Our fellowship. I write so that we might have fellowship. Indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. The opponents in some way thought they could have fellowship with God without agreeing on Jesus Christ. Back to what Jody was saying, he says, no way. You must have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Is this really the glue here at Cornerstone? Is it really the glue between you and Christians from other churches? What is the real glue between you and other Christians in other groups? Next week we'll start with this, and then we'll move on to verse 4. Why don't you turn your hymn book to 404. It's My Hope Is Built on Nothing Less. You can probably know.